I love being able to come and share in this particular class because I think it's something that is so critical for all of you to be given encouragement on that journey. And some of these things are things that you're going to be familiar with, but they're things that are so easy to forget. We often get into ruts in our pursuit of the Lord in our quiet time and or just our study of the Word, and we forget the simple stuff. And so if you feel like, oh, I've heard this all before, I just want to invite you to have a posture of humility, because this is stuff that that I forget so easily. I'm sure that Carol experiences that as well. And Dave Horseman's also going to share a little bit with us at some point. But as you look at the introduction here to today, we're talking about abiding and secrets for abiding, which really is just simply saying secrets for your pursuit of God and remaining in Him. To abide, I don't have this in your notes, but some definitions or some other synonyms for abide: to endure without yielding, to remain stable or fixed in a state, to stay, remain, linger, hang on, and reside. So it's this word that really is an inspiration for our class this morning, that we would learn how to remain in Him and how critical that is. Not to give too much of a heavy, but like I said, I was a student here starting in 2000, and the class that I was in had 95 students, the freshman class. So it was a lot bigger. So there were a lot more people in the statistic. I don't have the actual breakdown, but I've known so many of those students who are now off doing other things. Some of them went to the mission field. Some of them went into ministry. And some of them have walked away from the Lord, though. And so we're not going to succeed in our walk with God by sticking to it and holding on our own, but it's definitely the work of the Lord in our lives and the Holy Spirit that keeps us. But it's a sobering thought to recognize that we're not immune to that sort of reality. And not only that, but we can go to the mission field and be much less effective if this one thing isn't ingrained in us as we go. And so you probably already know this by now, but if you don't, missionaries are not immune to this being challenged in their lives, that there are so many pressures on the mission field. And during my internship, I was in Nepal for a year and experienced that. I wasn't with Bethany Missionaries at the time. The internship program was structured differently, and we could go with any mission organization we wanted. And so I went with another organization and really struggled. I loved my internship. It was wonderful. But in this particular area of intimacy with God, it was something that I was already passionate about. But I wasn't really given permission within that structure to say no sometimes to ministry stuff if I hadn't had a chance to get away with the Lord that week, you know, and there's so many pressures that come to you, and you're cooking everything from scratch, and you're washing all your clothes by hand, and that's not every missionary, but in this particular circumstance, I didn't have family and children. That would be even more challenging because you've got all of those other responsibilities on your plate, and then to be able to pursue time alone with the Lord or time with others in prayer and in worship, to have that one thing that is needful be the priority, and then to minister out of that place of intimacy with Him. I had a conversation with my internship supervisor at the end of my internship, sharing a bit about my regret, about how that wasn't something that I felt able to really give myself to during my internship. And she said, well, I think it's rather naive of you to assume that you can have that kind of reality in your life and deal with all the kinds of pressures and responsibilities that mission life requires. And I just thought, that can't be possible. And I came back. I don't know if you've met Nita Steiner yet, but she was my, we didn't have the mentoring program when I was a student, but she was a teacher here. She'll be teaching some of your classes, I'm guessing, this year. And she really was an example to me of drawing near to the Lord and giving that priority. And I said, Nita, have I had rose-colored glasses on? You know, am I to assume that I have to give up Jesus in order to be a missionary? That just can't be right. You know, you can't really be a missionary without Jesus, right? And she said, yeah, that's not right. And without Jesus, we can't do much. Of course, the wonderful thing about that story, though, is that this woman, who was my supervisor, and many other missionaries within that organization had a change of heart shortly after. She ended up leaving the field, she and her family, because of burnout, because they weren't giving time to their pursuit of the Lord. And they're back on the field now, but they really took time during their time back here to re-sign up for the pursuit of God personally. And that's made a huge difference in their lives. So, the thing I want you to get from that story is that this area of your life is one of the primary areas of attack from the enemy on you, because he knows that if he can take you out in this area, he's going to take you out in making an impact for the kingdom. Because good words and the truth is powerful, even with unanointed lips. But how much more powerful when it's coming from a place of being alive on the inside, of real encounter with God. And that's the kind of thing that's going to change lives, because they're going to come in contact with the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And that's the one thing that can really make a difference for people. So this is the one thing I want you to get during your 4 years here at Bethany, or however long it is now. Is it 4 years? Not quite. Great. It's changed so much in the last 12 years. I'm not sure what your program is like anymore, but this is the one thing that is going to be the most life-changing for you and for other people. Not just prayer and getting in the Word, but really having that deep walk with the Lord. And so as we get into the notes here, I want to just take some time to pray. Out of John 17, this is the last prayer, the last really long recorded prayer we have of Jesus before going to the cross, where he is, think about, he's getting ready to go to lay down his life for our freedom. And he's, later on we see him in Gethsemane, and he is going through a lot of agony, right? So imagine that this is, he, in this moment, what is on his heart as he's preparing to go to the cross and to endure this agony is you. In John 17, verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, that's you, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so, Jesus, we just posture our hearts before you this morning with gratitude that this was what was on your heart during those last days before you went to the cross, that you had us on your mind, that we were the joy set before you. And we just confess our need for the Holy Spirit to come and to reveal your glory to us, that we could love you better, that what you said to the Father, that the love with which you have for the Father and the Father has for you, that it would be in us. We want that kind of love in us, Lord, kind of love that would help us to endure and to live before you rightly. And so we need your revelation. We need your Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to reveal your glory, and to be filled with your love. So I just invite you to come, Holy Spirit, and lead me and lead our hearts in just laying a foundation again for the pursuit of you. In your name we ask. I thank you that this is important to you, Jesus, because this is what you asked the Father for. You could have asked him for anything else. But what you asked the Father for during these days was for us, that we would be near you and with you where you are. And so we want you to have what you long for, God. So we ask you to come and have what you long for. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so there's a couple of secrets that we're going to look at here in the beginning. But first, you'll notice the big gray box on the front here, the different quotes from other people who are on the journey alongside of us to know the Lord. And the first one is by Mike Bickle. And he says, the most neglected sub... Do you know who Mike Bickle is? He's the leader of the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. It's a 24/7 prayer and worship house that has thousands of people that come year, day after day. Not all of them are working there, but people come from all over the world to go and just be in a place where there's 24/7 worship and prayer going on. And Mike says, the most neglected subject in the kingdom of God is God. The knowledge of God is the Mount Everest, the tallest mountain in the world, of the kingdom. We must have a steady resolve in our spirit to press on. It takes a lifetime to climb, and the Holy Spirit is our escort. So, crazy thought to think the most neglected subject in the kingdom of God is God himself. But the reality is it can be so easy to just think about the things that are required of you and lose God in the midst of it. And also humbling to think that this is like the knowledge of God, like this huge mountain, and he's saying it takes a lifetime to climb it. So we will never have arrived, and we should never just cruise into, I got this, we're good. I got the knowledge of God. I don't need any more help on this pursuit. We need the Holy Spirit to be our escort day after day, moment by moment, year after year. So the first secret I want to give you is the Holy Spirit. I want to just call into our attention the importance of recognizing and valuing the Holy Spirit in this pursuit. And that like I said before, there's going to be some obvious kind of things here. You're like, duh. But really, because for someone, I don't know if you're like me, but I grew up in the church, and from the time I was a little girl, my mom used to lead Bible studies for kids in the neighborhood in our house, and my parents were involved in leading the Awana program at my church where you memorize scripture. And so my whole life, going to Sunday school and hearing the word all throughout my childhood, and somehow, I don't remember ever being told that secret of, before you come to the word, be humble enough to say, Holy Spirit, I can't understand this really without your help. Would you come and be my leader? Would you come and be my shepherd? Would you come and bring revelation? But we see this throughout the word. Can I have a couple people look up some scripture for me? John 15:26 is the first one. And John 16:13-14. And I'll come with the microphone because I want to make sure it's on the recording. So let's listen to some of the roles of the Holy Spirit here that are laid out for us in John. John 15:26.
But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me.
So the last couple of words there in that passage, he will bear witness. So he'll tell us what Jesus is like. Not just the words on the page, but bring revelation to our hearts. So John 16:13-14, who has that for me?
However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he bears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you.
That one's my favorite. That the job of the Holy Spirit, sometimes when we think about the Holy Spirit, we think about just like the charismatic stuff, you know, speaking in tongues or the gifts of the Holy Spirit or a really Holy Spirit-filled meeting that's very lively and you see a lot of manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But the things that we're reading here are much less flashy externally and much more about his job of bringing revelation to your heart and to your mind. Taking the things that the words that are spoken and I think translating them to your heart in a real way is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Taking the things that belong to the Father and to Jesus and revealing them to us. And so I just want to challenge you. The secret number one is, as you come to the Word, to a quiet time or even your homework and study, just that that humble posture of saying, Holy Spirit, I would be foolish to think that I could grasp this on my own just with the mind that you've given me. It's a wonderful tool, but I need your leadership right now to rise up within me and bring revelation to the word. It doesn't have to be that complicated. It can just be help. You know, just that simple confession. And one of the verses that stands out to me is Isaiah 66:2. I've noted it there that it's the Lord says, it's on this one whom I will look, he who is contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And this invitation of the Holy Spirit, I think, comes like from that sort of posture of trembling at the word and recognizing the weightiness of it, the power of it, the awesomeness that the Lord has given us, his word, and that I will be one who will tremble enough, that won't be arrogant to think that it's not an awesome thing and that I need his help with it. The other thing with that is that your heart was created to be fascinated. This point C here, this is about getting to know the most fascinating being that ever has been and ever will be. And how easy it's become for us in our society with so many different things to get our attention and to fascinate us and to distract us, that we've lost sight so often of the one who is most fascinating, the one who's at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalms tells us that thinking about the living creatures around the throne of God, are you familiar with that passage in Revelation? Revelation 4 and 5 especially are just amazing in getting my heart fascinated with what the Lord must look like and what the throne room must look like. And the reality that these four living creatures that are around his throne are covered with eyes. It says behind and before, all around them, they've got wings that have eyes on the inside of them. And what do you think they've been given so many eyes for? You can call it out if you have some thoughts. Why would he cover them with thousands of eyes? Kind of freaky. Why would they have so many eyes? To see. So we have two eyes, but if they're covered with eyes, I think it's supposed to convey to our hearts that this one sitting on the throne must be really awesome and incredible to look at. And that he would create four creatures to be around his throne to take in his beauty day in and day out. He must be really fascinating. And so I think that when I get dull in my heart, in my pursuit of God, or when the word seems boring to me, which it happens, how it must not be a problem with the one on that's being represented in the words on these pages. It must not be that God is boring, but my heart is dull. I'm the one with the problem. I need eyes to see. I need eyes to see that he's beautiful. And so there again, that confession to the Holy Spirit, I need you to help me. Help me to get a glimpse of his beauty today. Help me to understand. Because he really is fascinating. It's not a problem with God. It's a problem with us when we get bored. And we need his help. All right, so here are some practical helps. Aside from the Holy Spirit helping us, just some real practical stuff here. So you did a PDP, your personal development plan, right? And you've got some scheduling in some time with the Lord. And I like to see it for myself as like I'd make an appointment with anybody else. Now, there are some spontaneous things that happen throughout the day or throughout the week where I just feel like digging into the Word or taking some time to pray or going for a walk and talking to the Lord, and that happens spontaneously. But those people in my life that I really want to spend time with, I got to schedule it in because they're busy and I'm busy. God's not too busy for us, surely, but we can busy ourselves so much that we have really good intentions, but it might not happen. And so getting that scheduled in, at least the bare minimum, is really helpful for us to set those grooves in our lives that we know it's going to happen. And when there's something else that comes up, I don't feel guilty saying, I'm sorry, I can't go to Applebee's for half-price appetizers, which becomes a very common Bethany thing for students here because it's a fun thing to do. But you know, I've got a date with the Lord, and I'm not going to skip that today. Now you don't need to be legalistic either. You know, it might be exactly what you're supposed to do. Go and hang out with your friends and talk about Jesus, or just have a good time. That's okay too. But listening to the Holy Spirit in that is really important. But also just considering time of day and location. If you're not a morning person, but you think, well, I'm supposed to start my day out this way and give him the first part of my day, right? So I'm going to spend half an hour or an hour in quiet time before class. But you're just like struggling to be alert through the whole thing. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. So think about the time of day when you have the most attentiveness and give him that time. And then a lot of people do the 30-minute quiet time thing. But I want to challenge you periodically, if not once a week, then once a month, or whatever you feel his leadership in, to schedule in longer chunks of time, like 2 to 3 hour chunks, because it really helps us get past all of the other thoughts that come through our minds, like, oh, I need to do this on my homework assignment. Oh, I don't want to forget to tell her A, B, C, or D. You know, all the different things that come through your mind, or just you had a really challenging conversation with somebody that day and you can't stop playing it over in your mind. If you've got a 30-minute time that you're setting aside on a regular basis to be with the Lord, for me, if you're anything like me, I don't usually get very far in that period of time because I'm trying to get through all the other stuff and get my mind before him in an attentive way. And it just doesn't, I don't get very far. So maybe you're a lot better at that than I am. But so having a longer period of time helps press through all of that stuff. And then it gets good, usually. After I'm able to, with his help, get through some of that, then it becomes so much more interesting and I start to get some traction there and momentum. And then I can go a lot deeper. Because, you know, once you stop, it's really hard to pick up where you left off the next time you have time. I don't know if you've ever read C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, one of the best little scenarios in there that is being described. It's about this man, and it's about demons, really, and how some of their C.S. Lewis's imagination about how these demons work to distract us from the Lord. And there's one time when the man is sitting there in the library and he's reading the word and he's praying and he's going after God, and the demon tells him, how about some lunch? And he's like, yeah, I think I'd pay a lot better attention if I had food. You know, my mind is going to need that in order to keep going on this. And so he goes and gets lunch, and, you know, just those little things, those little thoughts, you never know, you know, how, what's going on there. Sometimes it's just our flesh. Sometimes it's the enemy trying to sideline us. So trying to get those longer periods of time helped us get traction. And then seek to remove as many obstacles as possible. And then even considering posture, like sometimes pacing is really helpful. Or sitting, kneeling, whatever, that you don't have to get stuck. I have to sit on my bed every time I read the word, and or to be still. That pacing with your Bible or pacing in prayer can help you focus. Sometimes the most appropriate posture is laying on your face before the Lord in humility. Just in your, if that's really what the Lord is doing in your heart, stirring you in being in awe of him. And if your attention wanders, it's really important not to get caught up in guilt, not to beat yourself up with, I just not qualified to go after God because I'm so easily distracted, or went off on this tangent that wasn't fruitful in my mind. And the best thing to do is to press delete and move on when that happens, because a heart that feels ashamed and guilty is not a heart that's quick to go to God. And not just in this, but in anything. When you've blown it in sin, the getting caught up in guilt and naming yourself a failure does not usually draw your heart back to the Lord quickly, does it? If you feel ashamed, what's our human tendency? To hide, to not run to him, to run away from him. And so it's a real obvious one with sin, but also even just in our pursuit of God, not to fall into condemnation and guilt when if you're just not feeling it, or if you're getting too easily distracted, that to continue to say, I need your help, Holy Spirit. I'm not going to feel guilty. I'm going to keep running to you. Is really helpful. And then trying to read aloud, if that helps. If you're getting easily distracted, just don't do it. In the prayer room, if it's supposed to be a quiet place and there's 10 other people in here trying to be alone with the Lord, that's not helpful for them. But helpful for you, it might be to read aloud and to do that in a place where you're not going to be a distraction to other people. So before we get to the third secret, I'm going to turn it over to Dave for a few minutes here to share some secrets with us. And I hope you've gotten to meet Dave. I think you have, but he has been humbling to me in different seasons we've gotten to work together, and his pursuit of the Lord and the ideas the Holy Spirit gives him have been an inspiration to me and a challenge to me, and I think have actually, whether you know it or not, have made an impact in my pursuit of God at different times. And so I think it's cool that he gets to come and share some of this with you too. He really is a man after the heart of the Lord.
Thanks, Jen. Jen is so right in saying that even if you've heard teachings on this topic before, or if you feel like you kind of have this down pat, knowing what to do with the Lord, it's so important just to have an open heart and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak, because I know for myself, just I need reminded. I need to sign up again and again and again to spend time in the Lord's presence, to set the things that so easily distract, and to move into that secret place with Him. And I just want to advertise the prayer room. Jen just mentioned it. But use this as your secret place. This is a place that's designed for time set apart with the Lord. We have a lot of corporate times in here, but the majority of the time here in the prayer room is just music on, and it's a place for you to be alone with the Lord. If your dorm is anything like my dorm was, it's very noisy and a fun place, a great place to be, but it's not a place that's very conducive for quiet reflection. And so I remember that from being a student, but I also know it from being in a house now with 5 kids, that you really need to fight for time to be away with the Lord. So I would encourage you to take advantage of the prayer room in the mornings. If you want to wake up early, you need to go to bed early, so I encourage you to do that so you can be up early with the Lord, whether it's here, whether it's somewhere else. And in the evenings, use this place. Over your lunch hour, use this place. Take full advantage of the time you have here at Bethany to get locked in with the Lord and to love the desire of nations, to love Jesus. Jen has mentioned it, to schedule time. It's so important to schedule time. It really comes down to that, to the scheduling of our time. We all have, does anyone know off the top of their heads how many hours we have in a week? 168 hours in a week. Everyone has the same amount of time. Whatever your age, whatever lot you are in life, we all have 168 hours. And those hours are going to be used up. Time marches on. We're all going to use 168 hours some way this week. And so with the help of the Holy Spirit, you guys need to take full advantage of the time that you have to schedule it well. Win the battle for your time. Someone is going to have your time. Who is going to control your time? The enemy would love to have your time spent on frivolous things. You guys have such an advantage here in the first semester with this media fast. What a gift to be bored. What a gift to not do the things that you're used to be doing before you came here. Take full advantage of your media fast. Don't fill it up with other things that will, because there's other things. I mean, people have been wasting time forever. Before there was Facebook, there was, you know, I can't imagine what people did before Facebook, but I'm sure they did something to fill their time. Before computers, before iPods, people still had a battle for your time. So even though you're on a media fast, don't fool yourself into thinking that you don't still need to fight for your time to be with the Lord. And you'll find even after your media fast, when you've built in these habits over these months, you'll find that those things, like Facebook, like movies, like whatever it is, time online, you'll find you don't want it as much, or you'll find that you've been rewired even a little bit to love the Word a little more than you did before that. So take full advantage of your media fast and schedule time away with the Lord. I couldn't agree more with what Jen says about scheduling longer periods of time. For you guys, you have lots of homework, lots of assignments. Do your assignments so then on the weekends maybe you don't have as much homework and you can take time on a Saturday or take time on a Sunday to have 2, 3, 4 hours just of time. Maybe you're going through a book in the Bible. Maybe it's just spending time in the quiet with the Lord. But take time to be set apart. Everyone knows who John is in the Bible, right? Who is John? Was there two Johns? Okay, yeah. All right, so we have those two Johns. You're right. But I was thinking of one of them. So which one was I thinking of? John the disciple. John the beloved. So John, he knew Jesus well, right? He was in the inner circle of disciples of Jesus, and he describes himself, whether it's arrogance or not, he describes himself as the beloved, the one that Jesus loves. He was the one that was really close, would lay on the chest of Jesus and hang out with him. Knew Jesus really well, knew him intimately when Jesus was here on the earth in his first coming. And then what did John see of Jesus that none of his other disciples saw? Oh, he was the only one that saw this particular side of Jesus. Anyone? The book of Revelation. Who got the revelation of Jesus? John did. When he was old, he was exiled on Patmos. And one day, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and Jesus appeared to him. And we have the book of Revelation because of it. And so John had this unique view of Jesus. He knew Jesus intimately in his first coming. He knew Jesus intimately the way no one else saw. He saw Jesus in his second coming in the book of Revelation. Turn to 1 John 2:28. So this is how John, this guy that really knew Jesus, saw him in his first coming, saw him in his glory in his second coming when he would return to resurrect the dead and establish his kingdom. He saw Jesus in these two ways, a way that nobody else did. And now John, writing really late in life, he wrote the epistles, and he sums up life. I love this verse, 1 John 2, verse 28. He says, "And now, little children, abide. Abide in him, abide in Jesus." And this is the reason why we need to abide. That when he appears, so when Jesus returns in glory at his second coming to give us resurrected bodies and welcome us into his kingdom, when he sets up his throne in Jerusalem, when he rules the whole earth, in love and glory. He says, "Abide in him so that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And so I love that. And it goes on, chapter 3, the first few verses is such a gold mine. I love that. I won't go into it this morning just for time's sake. But I take that very seriously. I love that this is how John, the one that knew Jesus in a way that maybe no one else did, he sums up if we want to have confidence at the second coming, if we want to have confidence on the day of resurrection, the answer is to abide. So that begs the question, what does it mean to abide? And you're hearing about that throughout this whole talk this morning. But abiding on to having confidence on that day. And John 15, are you going to go to John 15 this morning? Yeah. Just that John 15 is a great place. Maybe jot that down on the side of your notes, and I think there's some of John 15 in the notes. But that is just a great picture of what it means, Jesus is the vine, the Father is the gardener, and we are grafted into the vine, and we bear fruit. Not by striving, but to be connected to the vine. So yeah, it's about being drawn into a consistent walk, that day by day, hour by hour, choice by choice, and yes by yes, we would be abiding. We would be in a connection with the Lord. And so to have a moment by moment abiding way about us by the Holy Spirit. It's only by the Holy Spirit, by the way. We have nothing good in us that wants to abide. We want what we want. We don't want the things of God. And so it is by the Holy Spirit. It's asking the Holy Spirit for grace. Grace is the divine enabling, the power from God, the ability for us to say yes to the things of God and say no to the things that we think we want. To say no to our flesh. It is the Holy Spirit. To have that consistent day by day, hour by hour, choice by choice, yes by yes, just every decision being in a flow and communication with the Lord, that lifestyle is rooted in time set apart to be in the Lord's presence, time set apart in abiding, time set apart without distraction to be in the Lord's presence. And I love this little piece of the Holy Spirit's job description, John 16, if you guys would turn there. So this is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. It's in the same passage that Jesus says, it's better for you if I leave. So this is Jesus in the flesh, God incarnate, walking with his disciples, and he's saying, it's actually better for you if I go, because if I go, you're going to get the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be in you. God, the Shekinah glory of God is going to be in you. And he says this of the Holy Spirit in verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, glorify Jesus. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit is our escort. Just like I think there's the Mike Bickle quote in here talks about that. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads us and guides us into all truth. We can't do it on our own. We're prone to wander. We're prone to distraction. We're prone to condemn ourselves for not doing it well enough, for not doing it enough. But the Holy Spirit is good. The Holy Spirit is kind. The Holy Spirit is the one that will lead us and guide us into all truth. So rely on the Holy Spirit. Don't rely on your own efforts. Don't rely on the things that you think you can do in your own ability, but fully depend on the Spirit in you. Okay, I just want to give you a quote just as I conclude here. This is a quote by John Mott. And John Mott, I don't know, have any of you guys heard that name? John Mott, he was a missions guy in the early 20th century, 1910, 1920. Kind of a guy, so he's old, he's dead. He's waiting for his resurrected body on the Sea of Glass right now. And so this is what he says, and he was a missions leader. He was one of the ones, student volunteer movement, the student missions movement of the early 1900s. He was one of the leaders. And so he's speaking to a seminary here. So he's speaking to people much like yourselves at your age, and this is what he says. He says, the ones that will change the colleges and seminaries here represented are the ones that will spend time alone with God. It takes time for the fires to burn. It takes time for God to draw near and for us to know that He is there. It takes time to assimilate His truth. You ask me how much time? I do not know. I know it means time enough to forget time. So it takes time. Just a real quick piece of my own personal testimony in this. I'm the son of a Baptist preacher. I was in church my whole life. But never felt a connection with the Lord, that dialogue in your heart with the Spirit. Never had that, never experienced that. And it wasn't until much later in life when I started to schedule hours at a time to be bored. Because that's really what it is usually when you start in the Scripture. When you start to say, yes, I'm going to do this. I believe Dave that he says it's going to be great. Maybe I believe Jen. Maybe some of my friends say it is. I'm not experiencing it yet. When I would read this book, it would just be a confusion. There would be a verse here or a verse there that would maybe stand out to me. But overall, the book had no continuity. It made no sense. And it wasn't until I started to spend hours at a time being bored, not having the word make sense, that in time, I don't know how much time, but enough time to forget time, the word started to come alive. The Holy Spirit started to speak. Things started to make sense. I started to get to know Jesus in these pages. I love and I'm convicted by what Jesus says to the Pharisees at one point. He says, you search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have life, but you refuse to come to me. And that's what I was doing for years of my life. I would just read the Scripture, and it wouldn't make sense. I wasn't coming to Jesus. I wasn't in dialogue with the Holy Spirit. I would just be searching the Scriptures because that's what I thought I was supposed to do. But if you take the time and dialogue with the Holy Spirit and saying, I want to encounter you in the Word. I want to encounter all that you are, your love for me, your love for the nations, your love, just your love, period. Then you will. When you seek Him, you will find Him. And I can't give you a formula for when that will happen or how that will work, but God is faithful and He will meet you. As you set time apart to be with Him, He will meet you. Love you guys.
Thank you, Dave. That was great. Good stuff. I don't know if they still do this at Dave's house, but like he said, he has five children, and a few years back, I remember there were times when they would take a week and have no TV week. Do you guys still do that at the Horseman House? TV turn-off week? Yeah? So, you know, five children, and the oldest three are boys, and, you know, they love, like everybody, to have the media, you know, the movies and TV programs and video games. And during TV turn-off week, they don't get to do any of that stuff. And they're challenged to be creative with how to use their time and play outside, actually, and that sort of stuff. But the same thing is the next secret that I want to highlight for us is consecration. And that doesn't just address the media thing. But for me, it's been a significant piece in seeing my heart be more easily fascinated with the Word. Is removing some of the things that dull my heart, like movies and television, for seasons on the development of ADD, ADHD in children, and how media has been key in that for them, that seeing so many images flashing by so quickly has put grooves in their mind that almost requires that sort of quick changeover in order to keep their attention. And it can be like that for our own heart in reading the Word. Sometimes why it might be boring is that we've become so programmed to need all of this quick changeover of images and topics and things that keeps us interested. And so for me, I just think that was part of what happened with me was the removal of all of that helped me to get in touch with what is truly fascinating, because what's really real is the Lord and his kingdom more than a reality TV show, right? I'm hoping you're in agreement with that, that the stuff that really matters is the stuff that lasts forever, and his kingdom is what we want to give ourselves to. There's a quote here in this gray box. I wonder if I could have somebody read it for me so you can hear another voice again. All right, awesome.
The television is the most significant factor shaping the mind of many contemporary societies. It is one of the most powerful forces in the battle for the mind, and the mind of the Christian is often a battleground between the television and its values and the preacher's sermons on Sunday morning. Their devotional life, their participation in public worship, including the sermon, and other valuable input, such as Bible study, cannot offset the far more pervasive influence of TV. We are no longer shocked by violence we repeatedly see. We are no longer shamed by sexual explicitness. We are humored through repeated viewing of what is explicitly contrary to our declared values. Ordinance.
Thanks. That's an intense paragraph, because it can be pretty convicting when we think about our own habits and the way that the things that we put before ourselves have influenced the way that we think. And he's saying that the Sunday sermon can't compete with what we feed ourselves the rest of the week. And so it's important to realize that we become hungry. We crave the things that we feed ourselves. And you develop appetites. Appetites are learned and cultivated. We all love, I think most of us probably love mom's home cooking, right? You know, and if you've done any traveling, maybe you don't. Maybe your mom's not a great cook. But if you've traveled much, you'll notice that people eat different things in different places. And it's usually because of habits, of things that are normal for them to eat in their culture aren't normal for us. And I have learned that living in Africa and Asia, and you know, there's a lot of things out there that can be eaten that I'd rather not have the opportunity to eat, but that are their favorite thing to eat. You know, it's the same with the things of God. It's the same with anything that we feed ourselves, not just actual food, but that we feed our minds and our bodies. It's similar that if you cultivate that place of time letting the word abide in you, that John 15 passage that Dave was talking about, that his words would abide in you, if you take it in and eat it, you develop over time more hunger and more hunger and more hunger for it. If you spend more time watching TV or movies or on Facebook, the more time you spend, usually the more hunger you have for that thing. So we are participants in developing these kinds of cravings in our lives, and we can help. The Holy Spirit is the primary helper with that, but we can participate with him in making it easier for good habits and cravings to be cultivated in our lives. So, like I said, I don't want to drop a Pharisaical thing into your life and have it get screwed up now, but pay attention to the invitations that the Lord might have for you in areas of consecration. If there are things that he would invite you to give up and be set apart for him in a way that he, for me, has been able to bring breakthrough in areas with just that invitation, me saying yes, okay, with your help, I wanna set this aside for a season. And it's been a gift, because the return on that thing has been awesome, and for me has made me look for more opportunities to be consecrated, because I'm tasting greater depths of his beauty in that. And it's thinking in terms of what is helpful on the journey, what is helpful and what is distracting, what is a hindrance, not what's right and wrong necessarily, because I mean the Bible gives us what's right and wrong, but there are things that are not sinful or wrong, but aren't helpful in your pursuit. So that's that secret. Let's move on to, I'm going to skim through kind of quickly the Bible study methods, because you will have hermeneutics class, which is the study of the word and how to do that appropriately. There's a couple of things in here that I think are really key. If you got a chance to do your homework, the primary thing I want to take some time on while we still have time together today is prayer reading and that more devotional interaction with the word. But some keys for Bible study. One of the things that that Dave and I, when we worked together in the college with a team of people, we were studying the overall picture of the overall story of the word. And for he and I both, and several others that we were working with, that was something that like really flipped a switch for us in, oh, this is really cool. And craving more time in the word was getting the overall picture. You'll notice, I don't know if you're picking up on it at all, with the way that Dave talks about the sea of glass and the throne room, like just for something happened, like that switch flipped, and the reality of the things in the scripture, that there really is a throne in the height of the heavens with a real being on the throne, and that it's really happening right now. It's not just flowery language in the book of Revelation and other places in the scripture, but to see that and then see the beginning of the scriptures with the creation of the world and how God's overall plan is to restore things that have been lost, to restore what was. So the restoration of all things and his return to be the king who rules and reigns over our earth and is seated in Jerusalem. That kind of stuff just wasn't stuff that, like I said, Dave and I both did. Grew up in the Baptist church, always in church and learning the word. But this overall picture is really incredible. And with that picture, it helped to let the small little times where I had in the word or just coming to a small section of scripture makes a lot more sense when you really have a good grasp of the big picture of what it's all about. Because scripture can really be taken out of context, and things in the Psalms that are about Israel and about what's going to be the reality in the New Jerusalem, things in Isaiah a lot are like that. And I used to take them as meaning like, oh, this is like about the garden of my heart. You know, it's about me, because really isn't everything. But facetious there. But how our tendency is that to turn it to spiritualizing it to be about ourselves, and not when we don't have the overall picture, it's a lot easier to do that. And it's not wrong, but it's important to understand the context of things and to do the Bible study stuff so that you get the historical context, who was being spoken of at the time. And then from there, you can relate to, well, this is what God is like. This is Jesus' mission, and this is how it applies to me. So Bible study is important for that reason, because it really does lend itself to the real encounter stuff of the meeting with the Lord in the Word, not just for study, but for meeting with the man, you know? So these Bible study tips, I would encourage you to go through later on and dig in there. And there's several online resources that I list off that are helpful, that give commentaries, that give cross-referencing help. You can do word searches if there's a certain topic that you're wanting to go deeper in. These resources are just a few that are out there that are really helpful. The Net Bible is one that I think is neat. It's a version of the New English Translation. It's not net for internet, but the translation is really well done. And on their website, you can highlight one particular verse and then hit the button that says parallel. And then it'll bring up all, not all of the different translations, but at least 10 or 12 different translations of that verse. Not when you look at a whole paragraph, like a whole set of verses, but when you look at, just highlight one verse and then hit parallel. And it's really helpful for me if I'm doing a study and wanting to get a better grasp on that passage to see different parallels of that, so that I don't have to have five different Bibles in my bag, you know, to look at it. So that's a really neat key. And then also for Bible study plans, you might feel like there's an invitation from the Lord for you to read through the Bible in a year, or the U version, which is the last one I list there on page 3, has reading plans. Like there's a 30 days through the New Testament, 90 days through the Bible, and then you can do it with an online community of people that are doing it with you. But like I said, the thing I really want to go after is the prayer reading stuff. And for me, it's helpful not to try and get through the whole Bible in a year, because, well, first of all, it's just not possible for me, because I definitely tend towards the devotional reading of the Word and wanting to chew on it and imagine what that scene was like. Ask the Lord about what he felt when he encountered these people. And it just takes a lot of time. So I do carve out larger chunks of time like I recommended for you guys, but it takes a lot of time to do that. And so if I'm going to study something, I'll zero in on it well. But my habit with time with the Lord is that doing that devotional reading. So if, though, you can do that Bible in a year, that's an awesome way of getting that overall framework, though. So like I said, listen to the Holy Spirit and follow what he's giving you to do, not just my formula and what works for me, because we're all different. On page 4, we'll get into the prayer reading. Are there any questions on Bible study before I move on to prayer reading? All right, cool. Do you all, this might also sound like a silly question before we move on to prayer reading. Cross-references, something that you might all totally be aware of what those are, but just in case you don't, because I've met many that haven't just been informed about what those are about, it's really a neat thing to do if you're wanting to dig deeper into a passage, is to look at the cross-references. So in my Bible, it's different. Not all Bibles have the cross-references listed. A lot of them don't. But if you have in the column of your Bible, the cross-references are just listed for mine in the center of the Bible there. And there are letter notes that help me to see if I'm reading John 17, verse 24, like I read to you, Jesus' prayer. There's no cross-references for that one. Bad example. So anyway, there'll be like a little letter note, and then in the column, it lists off verses that relate to that. And so that is a neat way to kind of go on a treasure hunt through the Word by cross-referencing. And sometimes there are things that, as you're spending more time in the Word, you'll remember a passage when you're reading something else. And, oh, that reminds me of something I saw in Daniel. And I like to write my own cross-references in so that when I'm studying in the future, I can remember things that weren't listed off in those cross-references. But that's a fun way of seeing how the Lord is going after the same thing throughout the Word, and not just in that particular passage. So prayer reading, I hope that you all got to do the homework, because I think that was the reading there. Bob Sorge does a really good job of laying out that example of a really helpful way to encounter God in the Scripture. Because it's not until, for me anyway, it wasn't until I've really started meeting the real man, Jesus, when I would read the Gospels, that it felt really real to me. Just by way of example, I just got back from a trip to Africa, and I was in Rwanda for part of it. I was in Rwanda and Uganda. And in Rwanda, you probably have all heard of the genocide in Rwanda, where over 1 million people were killed just 18 years ago. It wasn't that long ago. And there are movies about it. There's stuff you can read in your history books. But it wasn't until like I went and I saw the places where this happened, and I met people who were survivors. I talked with young men who were 8 years old when their whole families were killed. And they shared with me details that I sometimes wish I hadn't heard, because it's so horrific, of dismemberment and rape and things like that. That, you know, to watch that happen to your family. We can watch a movie about that, and we can read history books about that. And it's challenging to read. It can be hurtful to your heart. It can be traumatic. But then to actually meet a real person that walked through that, and to see how the Lord is helping them through their life now, I was just blown away by how much more impactful it was to my heart, and how disturbed my heart was by it too. There were times when they were sharing their stories where I just almost like had to, we have this protective mechanism in our mind of, this isn't really real, is it? You know, of they're just telling me a story, you know, and I recognize that happening a couple of times, and it just like got to be too much. Some of the people took time, like an hour, to tell us play by play of what happened. So that was a lot to take in. And I feel like that experience is very similar to this one, that we can read words on a page in the Bible, but to encounter the real man who this is about is not the same. You know, like what Dave was saying, he was quoting Jesus' words to the Pharisees, that you think that by reading the scriptures you have life, but you refuse to come to me, who is the word of life. That the scripture is a gift to us to encounter him, but it's not only for our information, for our understanding truth, but it's given to us so that we would encounter God. And so I think prayer reading is one way of really giving us time to interact with him and ask questions and to respond and to use your imagination, which is a gift to us. A lot of times we write off the imagination as something that's bad, something that we use for daydreaming and getting ourselves into all kinds of trouble, and that can happen. But the Lord gave us our imagination as a tool to envision things of righteousness. You know, it can be used as a tool for intercession. Even envisioning what you're asking him for makes intercession so much more easy to engage in for long periods of time and exciting when you can envision what you're asking him for. And how much more so when you're using your imagination, giving it to the Holy Spirit, saying, like I said, when you're coming to the word, Holy Spirit, help me. Even asking, even touch my imagination and help me to picture the faces of the people in this passage, and help me to consider what they were feeling, what they were thinking, what the room smelled like, what the food tasted like, so that it becomes real. Because you can't get on a plane and go like I did to Rwanda. We're not going to be able to do that with these scenes that happened in Revelation, we're going to be able to do that, but the scenes that happen in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we can, by the gift of our imagination and the help of the Holy Spirit, encounter them in a much more real way if we take the time to do it. So, there are steps there for that. And I'm running out of time. So, I'm going to just highlight a couple of things. Of just even taking the time, if you're here or somewhere else, speaking directly to God, and like I was saying about imagining the scenes, and then saying, Jesus, what did it feel like to welcome those children to you? In Mark 10, it talks about Jesus and the children, and the disciples were telling the parents and the children, he's too busy for you. You can't come to him. And Jesus said, no, let the children come to me. I love to picture scenes like that, because there's a lot going on there. There's the parents and what they saw, what they heard, what they felt, their most treasured possession, their children, being rejected, being pushed away. They've brought them to Jesus, that he would touch them and bless them, and they're being pushed away. What did they feel? What did the disciples feel when they get rebuked by Jesus, their friend, their teacher, their Lord? And how embarrassing, you know, but all those other things that they must have felt. And then what did those children feel being invited to be near Jesus, being touched by Jesus, being embraced and blessed by Jesus? What a blessing for them. And what did Jesus feel? It says he felt indignation towards the disciples during that time. And he said, no, these are important. And unless you become like them, you can't inherit the kingdom. So there's a lot of drama that goes on in these passages that we can just zip through so quickly if our agenda is just get through that chapter during our morning devotions. But to take the time to read it slowly and to chew on the words and to envision the scenes and then to ask questions of the Lord. What were you thinking? What were you feeling? What were these people thinking and feeling? And have a dialogue with God. Because it's like going to a fancy restaurant and sitting down and just reading the menu and never actually ordering the food. But say you do actually order the food, and then just the food comes out and you just let it sit there and you don't eat it. How absurd is that? You know, we don't do that. Usually if we're going to a restaurant, we're planning on eating. We don't want to come to the word and just read the menu and not actually order the food, ask for revelation, and then take it in and digest it and let the word abide in you. And that, for me, is what prayer reading really can do. It's like ordering the food, letting it come and eating it and letting it change who I am, letting it feed and nourish me and strengthen me, and tasting it, experiencing it. Very similar. There's a quote here in the middle. It's not in one of the gray boxes, but it's in bold there. Stephen Venables, another teacher from the House of Prayer, who has an awesome Christology course that I've gone through a few times. And it's, his quote is, "The invisible, uncreated God." He's talking about the Gospels and how important it is for us to especially use this method in reading the Gospels. "The invisible, uncreated God is made visible in the life of a man who laughed and wept, who had a real complexion to his skin and a particular tone to his voice." This is a real man who had skin like the rest of us and emotions like the rest of us, and got dirty, you know, and all those other things he needed to eat. That he was a real man. It's really important for me to remind myself of that as I'm reading the word, because, like I said, it becomes so easy to get into the habit of just reading the stuff and not meeting him and not recognizing you are real, and I want to know you. I want to have friendship with you. And then just taking time to rest in his presence and allow the word to sink into you and listen to his response. It's not just about asking those questions, but it's about taking the time also then to hear what he has to say, to letting him speak back and taking it in. The last bold box there says, "Reading not to master the text, but to be mastered by it." There is a sense in which you're here to study the word of God while you're at Bethany, and it's important to do what you can to master the text, to get to know it, to become a scholar and a theologian. But that's no good for you unless then that text masters you, that it changes who you are and the way you see reality and the way that you live your life from here on out. Let the text master you. And one of the last thing here is on journaling on page 5. One of the other ways of letting the word abide in you and walking in intimacy with God and even letting that text master you stuff is by journaling and writing it out, because it's so easy to forget the things that God is teaching us, the things that we're experiencing, whether it be in the word or just challenges in life or joys in life. When we just live them, it's so easy 2 years from now, 1 week from now, to forget what happened. And this quote here at the top, can I have one more reader volunteer to read the quote at the top of page 5?
"In a consumer society, it's easy to accumulate experiences, believing the more we have, the better. Yet experiences don't necessarily bring wisdom, nor do they automatically transform us. We need to listen and reflect on our experiences in the presence of the Holy Spirit to learn from them. Journaling is a way of paying attention to our lives, a way of knitting the vast ball of our experiences into something with shape that attests to the state of our soul."
It's really good. Even thinking about the Psalms, we love to read the Psalms. We love to pray through the Psalms and sing the Psalms. And the Psalms are David's journal in a lot of ways, not just David, but it's like a prayer journal. It's like these are the things he's experiencing with God, and he is letting his heart be laid bare before the Lord and now before all of us, the highs and the lows. There's some awful stuff in there about people getting bashed against the rocks and things like that, you know. He was real. You don't have to be afraid to be real with the things that you're feeling. And think about what a shame it would have been if David hadn't felt that freedom, if David hadn't been one who wrote down the things or made songs about the things he was experiencing and the beauty that he saw in the word. This verse here, "One thing I ask of the Lord," is a psalm. "That will I seek after." If that hadn't been recorded, it would have been lost. And so it's important for you, for the story that God is telling with your life, even if it's only for your own benefit and your own journey with him, it's important for us to record the things that he's speaking to us because it can be so easy for that to get lost. And we, so many of us, if we take the time to think through a thought in writing, it goes a lot deeper, and we can work through a challenge or anything that we're learning about can be developed so much more thoroughly if we'll take the time to talk about it in writing or to talk about it with other people. And so that's an important key, whether it be on a blog or sometimes I send myself emails, like a personal email. I send it to my own email address if there's something I want to remember that the Lord is speaking to me, because I'm finding more and more with the age of technology we have, if I write something in a journal, I don't know where to find it a year from now. But for some of us, writing it out is a really helpful way to do it if it's just writing with your hand. So, but with an email, I can just use Google to search for it in my Gmail account, and I find it with a keyword really easily, or if it's a date. One of the keys that Carol's mom used when she would journal, she's no longer living, but she was a journaler, an avid journaler, and she would reflect on listening for the Lord's voice about something. If she was writing out an experience or a challenge, listening for the Lord's voice, she would write in a different color of ink. She would write in red the things that the Lord was speaking. And so now Carol and her siblings have the privilege of being able to go through her journals and see the witness, the testimony of their mother's life and her journey with God, and to see what the Lord was speaking to her. And I think that's really a cool thing, because there's a lot of gunk that we're going to journal out too. And I'm not speaking about Carol's mom so much, but for me, like, I'll journal out some of the gunk too. And it's always important to then not stop there, but to ask the Lord, what's your opinion about this? What does your word say? What do you say that's true? And then journaling out the truth as well. So using different colors of ink is helpful for that. Some people like to sketch or collage in their journals, and that helps convey what they're learning, what they're walking through, or what they're, the beauty of the Lord that they're pondering. They can draw a picture of that. And then just taking the time to review it is an important thing. I had a roommate who was really good at journaling. She loved to journal, and she had stacks and stacks of journals, and she'd take time on a regular basis to journal. But she didn't have a very good memory about the, God was doing so much in her life. But she'd forget. And when you live with somebody and you see their life day in and day out, and we lived together for quite a few years, and she'd be telling me about what she was struggling with or what she was learning about, exciting or difficult, and I'd say, I think I remember like 2 months ago, there was something really similar going on, or I've heard this one a lot. And she'd be like, really? And we're all different, you know, but, and probably she was more aware of stuff that was going on in my life, because we're better observers of each other than we are of our own experiences sometimes. And so one day I just said, maybe this weekend, if you have some time, instead of just journaling everything out that you're thinking now, go back and review some of your journals and see what themes are standing out, what things God has been doing, because he's really been working in your life the last few years. And she's like, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. And she was so thrilled at the end of that time of looking through. She was given courage to continue on in her pursuit of God by seeing how much he had really done, because it's so easy to forget how far he's taken us. And identify things that she needed to ask him for more help in, because she could see patterns of negative stuff as well. So it's important not just to get it on a page, but then to go back to it periodically, whether it be a couple times a year or more often or less, but to go back and to recognize, to be able to properly give thanks to the Lord for the stuff that he's doing, but also to recognize, oh, I don't want to have to go through this again, so help me to learn this lesson well. I don't know about you, but I've been around the same mountain on some things too many times, and I wish I could figure out, what is it, how can I get past this thing so I don't have to go through this more, you know, because I'm tired of that. So journaling can help. And on our last page here, I'll just leave us with some of the fruit from abiding with him. The first one being sanctification. There's a just a thought that revelation of God's beauty is essential for our quest to live holy. So we need revelation of him. You can't just follow the rules like I was talking about earlier and be a Pharisee and have authentic holiness in your life that's joy. In John 15, there's a passage that he's talking about what it means to abide in him, and it's to obey him. And he says, I tell you these things so that your joy may be full. And it's not often that we link obedience and joy together. Sometimes for us, obedience sounds like an unpleasant thing. But he's saying, I want you to obey me because it's going to give you life and joy. And so when we get that time, when his word is abiding in us, it changes us and our desires, and it helps lead us into a healthy process of sanctification. Increased knowledge of and love for God, discerning God's will. It's a ready resource for resisting temptation. We think about the way that Jesus resisted temptation in the wilderness. He quoted the word of God. It was already on the inside of him, not just because he was God, but because he studied the word as he was growing up, and he had committed it to memory. He wasn't like, he was God and he was man at the same time, but he did learn, and the Bible tells us that he grew in stature. Renewal of the mind. It's the mind being transformed within the word of God, and rather than all these other influences like the media stuff I was talking about. The mind can be renewed as we take time to be in his presence and in his word. Improved understanding of what and how to pray for yourself and others. Authenticity and power as a messenger of the gospel of the kingdom, that you actually own the stuff. You don't just know the information, but you own it. And it's only in the owning it that it really can be more impacting for people as you share the gospel, if you actually own it. Because you're going to get challenged. People are going to ask tough questions. And you can crumble under that. And when you own it, you're less likely to crumble under the pressure of, well, I don't know, I believe it because I believe it. Because I think it's true because, I don't know. You know, owning it only happens through taking it in and ingesting it and letting it change you. Greater ability to share and defend your faith. Like I just hit on that too. Being found faithful to Jesus at his appearing. And that's what Dave was touching on as well, that we don't want to shrink back from him on the day of his appearing. And the only way forward in that is abiding in him and letting him change us. And the desire of my heart above every other most days is for that day, that my perspective being focused on that day that I stand before him, whether it be I die and I stand before him or he returns and I stand before him. But that's the most important day that I live for now. And it's only in the abiding that I can have hope for what it's going to be like on that day when we review my life together. I don't want to shrink back in shame. And I can't do anything now to see that happen, to see myself with my head held high before him on that day, apart from abiding in him and letting him help me on the journey. All right. I want to close in prayer for you guys. Are there any questions before I do about anything that we've talked about? All right. Lord, I thank you for these students that you've brought to Bethany for this season. And I do ask that you would fill them with a knowledge of your will while they're here at Bethany. Fill them with knowledge about cultures and the practical stuff that they'll need to be able to be missionaries. But Lord, I ask that above all things, that you would give them passion for your presence. Lord, I ask that you would help them through the boredom that Dave was talking about, that you would help them by your spirit to meet you, Lord, to have their imaginations captured by the man who was sitting at the well with this woman, by the man who encountered the woman who was caught in adultery and met her in power and set her free. Lord, I ask that you would help us to encounter you in real ways, in those scenes, and as we come to your word, that you would give us power in our mind and in our spirits to know you and to experience you, God, that the Ephesians 3:16 Ephesians 3:16 through 19. that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Lord, I pray this for them, that according to the riches of your glory, that you would grant them to be strengthened on the inside by your Spirit, so that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, that they, being rooted and grounded in love, would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of your love, Lord, to know your love that surpasses knowledge. Take them beyond just knowing the information, God, and encountering you, that your love that surpasses knowledge would be real to them. And we know that it's only by your Spirit that they can walk forward in this. And so I ask you to send your Holy Spirit, Lord, and draw them in love and give them hope and expectation for their pursuit of you. In your name I ask. Amen.